Victory is a word that we think of, especially at this time of the year, when we come toward Easter, and we think of the great victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over death and hell and the grave. And in many respects, every Christian, when they become a believer, they step into the victory of Calvary, and we rest upon what he has achieved. And as we seek to go on with him, it is our desire in every area of our lives that we would know victory. Now, sometimes we struggle because of the intensity of the battle. And other times we may be finding it going difficult simply because of our own negligence. And on yet other occasions, it seems that whatever we seek to do, that the devil will oppose us and everything will seem to be difficult for us. And that being the case, you and I, believer, are in a position, due to our union with Jesus Christ, we're in a position where we can be led wide open to attack. Paul didn't give these words to the church in Ephesus just to let them know that he knew what a Roman soldier's armor looked like. Many commentators believe that he was looking at them all the time. And even when he wrote these words or penned these words, that he was drawing lessons from all the different parts of their armor. They're all important. Everything that we look at there. And we're looking this morning at this righteousness as a breastplate. Now, when the breastplate, and the very name of it, you will know where it goes. When that breastplate is lowered, it is then that you and I become susceptible to all those fiery darts of the wicked. And Christian, if you're trying to do something for God, you know about the darts. The darts that can bring doubt and can bring distraction, can bring discord among God's people as well. Darts that can distress you. Sometimes the word that is translated distress in the Bible, distress, is a word that refers to being hemmed in and very limited. Sometimes the devil will have us there as well. And we are asked right this morning to be fair to you and say that the devil will attack you anyway, even if you have on this breastplate of righteousness. But nonetheless, there are lessons regarding that breastplate that we really need to take on board. Because it's very easy to say in a light way, almost in passing, oh, the devil's busy. Well, every Christian knows that he is. But he's not busy just causing a bit of unsettledness. He's busy seeking to destroy your testimony and to take you away from what you do for the Lord and to have you follow away far off and not be at your best for the Lord and therefore not to be enjoying the Lord in the way that you could, or maybe the way you did. Therefore, we're looking at the title, which I think is very appropriate for these days, that the devil wants to disarm you. Paul gives details of the various parts of the armor here and their importance for every single Christian. And we're going today, just as we mentioned, to look at the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul, when again he was writing to Romans, in Romans chapter 3 there, he talks about the righteousness of God. In fact, the central passage in Romans chapter 3 to chapter 5 speaks about the righteousness of God manifest in Christ. It's a great passage regarding that righteousness which is imputed to the Christian's account when they embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what's mentioned there if you read chapter 4. Saved in chapter 5, of course, by faith alone. And that really, in those chapters, you have tremendous teaching in the heart of the gospel, Christian. And unsaved person as well. It is a very important part of God's word. Now, this imputed righteousness that I have mentioned is the basis of man's justification. We're quickened by the Spirit of God and brought to life from deadness. But the righteousness here compared to a breastplate really is referring to the righteousness of sanctification. That work that God has continued to do in you and in me since that time when we came to trust Him as our Savior. It really is a supernatural gift implanted in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. And it is something that has to be ongoing. Do you remember when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia about the fruit of the Spirit? He wrote, he gave them those details in that chapter, verses 22 and 23, and so on, in order that they might cultivate that fruit. They couldn't just say, well, that's well and good, that's me, and I'm happy enough now. They had to cultivate and work that fruit of the Spirit. So really, when you're looking here at the breastplate of this righteousness, which is to do with sanctification, the breastplate really is, and we could narrow it down and summarize it all, it really is a holy life. It's a holy life. And therefore, when we say that the devil wants to disarm you, he wants to take away the holiness out of your life. And there's any amount of help available today for him to do that. It's very important, brothers and sisters, as we think of the devil wanting to disarm you, but he's not able to do that. Where the breastplate is. It's on your breast. The breastplate, number one, it preserves heart. That was why the Roman soldier had it on him. It preserved his heart when he would go into battle or he was attacked. And true holiness, I don't mean here something that is a God performance or a show or something that seems to get us through in front of others. I mean true holiness preserves the Christian's heart. And just as the soldier here would be wounded by a spear or a sword, this righteousness, this breastplate that he would have on, that would stop him being wounded. Otherwise, he'd be stopped in his tracks. And sometimes it's surprising for us whenever the devil seems to find a way, and he almost stops us in our tracks. It is the sword or the spear regarding the Roman soldier, but with you and I, really, it is simply sin that the devil can use. And he will come along and capitalize on whatever your weakness happens to be. There are many passages that we thought of when we thought of this. Proverbs chapter 6, I will be reading quite quickly, says in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Speaking here of the word of God, bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. And at the thought there, if I tie them about thy neck, they're to be like an ornament, something that is seen and is attractive. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That verse, and we could preach on it today, it really is showing us at verse 23 that God's word is our friend at all times. It's always for our benefit. It says in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Metaphors used to convey to us the thought of the world and all that it offers to us. Verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, and so on. So this is a very real situation. The ways of the world are always knocking at the door. And if we let them in, and we begin to get away from that which is the teaching of God's word, then the devil will come along before we know it. Things can mushroom and grow. And we can be overcome. Chapter 7 of this same book, it says there in verse 21, regarding the same metaphor, it says, with her much first speech, she causeth him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. The The word flattery there means to smooth deceitfully. And that really is the way of the world. Sin doesn't look like sin. If it did, Christians wouldn't be interested in it at all. But the fact of the matter is that very often it does come along and destroys a Christian's life. Verse 22, they go after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stumps, till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for her life. What does that verse tell us? It shows us that sin is always aiming for your heart. It's always aiming for your heart. You see, the Lord has said to his people not regarding our talents or our gifts that we may have and the ability that we have in various aspects of God's work, but he says first of all and foremost, son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart, and that implies holding the heart. And this holiness heart is indispensable because it is that very holiness that preserves the heart. Righteousness or holiness then is the protection that is required. And this breastplate, it preserves our heart. Maybe some of you can recall times when you were in a particular circumstance or situation and there was an opportunity for whatever reason to throw holiness to one side. And you cast yourself again upon the Lord and he preserved you. When I say that today, don't give me any pleasure to say it, but there's so many of my friends and even relatives, they didn't do that. They cast holiness to one side. And they never did get in and travel in. Remember the breastplate here, it preserves the heart. The devil is after your heart, Christian. And if he can take your thoughts away to things that are not right, that are not holy, whether it is bitterness or envy or sin of any kind, then he's done a lot already. He's done a lot already. He seeks to wreak havoc in your Christian life. But the breastplate here preserves the heart, but also the breastplate prevents the heart. That is, it prevents the heart from running away. Think of the soldier here again, the Roman soldier. Maybe filled with anxiety, as many a soldier would be. I can't speak for all soldiers, I've never been one, but I know that some don't seem to have any anxiety or fear. But there are those who do have that anxiety. And if the spirit of a man is broken, what good would he ever be? Excuse me, in a fight. If his spirit is already broken before he engages, he'd be constantly wanting to run for cover. But a soldier that has on the breastplate here, he's in a good position. He's good confidence. There's every reason to have that assurance that if he goes forward and does what he's supposed to do, then he is equipped to do just that. And so it is for us. You see, this breastplate of righteousness, the holiness of life, prevents our hearts from running away from God's work, from running away from my responsibility, or yours, or any other Christian that you care to mention. It says over there again in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now it mentions a lion here for a reason. A lion is the most noble of beasts, and it is the king of the forest. But it also says here, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Someone has said that guilt is the parent of fear. Guilt is the parent of fear. It's a good verse. It says bold as a lion. Of course, it's not implying arrogance, but it is implying steadfastness. I wonder, did you ever feel like running away from what you're supposed to be doing? Did I ever feel like that? Did other Christians out there ever feel like that? Well, you think of Elijah. He dared Ahab. He dared Ahab to be angry retrospective. He could have been done with an instant of time, but he was so full of confidence in the Lord that he did that. Remember Joshua and Caleb? They stood firm against the current of rebellion that was among the people that had known all their days. The people that they knew best in the world. All around them, there was a spirit of rebellion. And they were willing to listen to the report of the other 10 spies that come back from Canaan with their heels of woe. Caleb and Joshua were proper men. They had another spirit. They knew there was difficulties, but it was just going to be as difficult for them as it was for anybody else. But they pleaded with the people and said, "We're well able to go and do it. Big walls around the city, giants. No easy task," but they didn't go away like cowards. They didn't go like that. They didn't run from what they were supposed to be doing. They wanted to go. They were brokenhearted. How did they stand like that? Because in the breastplate of righteousness, holy life and holiness told them that they ought to follow the Lord rather than fear man. But still, the Lord says to us today. Remember the apostles in the book of Acts in chapter 4? You read in verse 13. They actually astonished their enemies because of their boldness in Christ and their willingness to be identifying with Him. And a Christian will be bold to walk contrary to the spirit of the age, as the Bible says, for the course of this world. To walk contrary to it. You will find that boldness, Christian, if you have on this breastplate of holy life. I want to read what it says over there very quickly. You can turn to it over in Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 28. Pharaoh's heart is hard here, and it says in verse 28, "And Pharaoh said to him," "Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see my face again no more." Of course, Pharaoh didn't know exactly what he meant when he said that, but Moses knew what he meant. And you remember what it says there, and compare it with what it says in, I'm going to read in Hebrews 11. That good chapter of faith says there concerning Moses. How was Moses able to do that? How was he able to speak in the way? If you look in that verse, he had Pharaoh, his heart was greatly troubled, he was filled with anger, and he told him to go away and not come back. How did he manage to get the courage to do that? Well, I think it's all shown to us in Hebrews 11, verse 27. "By faith, Moses pursued Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured," and here's the secret, "as seeing him," who is invisible. As Moses stood before Pharaoh, you can picture it yourself in his humility, but a man with no authority there in the court, with no persuasive power, and even really questioning his own ability to speak, he defied Pharaoh and told him exactly what was going to happen if he did not obey the Lord. How did he do it? He did it because he saw him who was invisible. And folks, you and I look by faith to the Lord. Seeing him who is invisible, but I haven't got a holy life. Sin has been in. And sin has us on the run. An awful thing to be a Christian on the run. Jonah was on the run. He knew what he had to do for the Lord. He went on the run. He didn't get away. And even the men on the ship knew that he wasn't where he should have been. But how do we stop from running? We keep on that breastplate of righteousness, or that breastplate of holiness. Naturally, we're weak, you see. But the Lord has never asked any Christian to go and do what we have to do. As we follow after the Lord, whatever it happens to be in God's word, He's never asked us to do it relying on our weakness. He's never asked us to somehow or other muster up strength by ourselves. But He's promised to give us the strength that we need. We, like Moses, can see him who is invisible. And of course, we're not being even in that position to be looking to him. We haven't got the breastplate of righteousness, that shield of holiness there. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, "He said unto me," the Lord did both to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, to you and I, would not seem as a weakling, but apparently physically he was grounded. A little small, bent over man. Very weak and very conscious of it, but constantly he was looking to the Lord. Now, just for a moment, take a wee look there at verse 7. It says there, "The thorn in the flesh," whatever it happens to be, many of us happen to think that it was his eyesight, that he had been damaged in some of the stonings or beatings that he got. And his eyesight was very badly affected because someone on another occasion said they were offering to give him their eyes and were able to do that. Such was the esteem in which they held him. But anyway, it says here, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." To buffet me really means to maltreat me, lest he should be exalted above measure. The devil takes any chance he gets. And the devil would have taken this, and he would have capitalized upon it, and he would have destroyed the life and testimony of Paul if the Lord had not been able to see him who was invisible. And Paul would not have been able to say here that God's grace is sufficient for me. Sufficient for me. It says there, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now that is the same word as you find in the word of God, tabernacled. And when God tabernacled among his people, it meant he dwelt right amongst them. In 1 John 14, it is translated, dwelt. Rather, Paul says he's gladly therefore to glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ might continually be with him. Why I said all of this morning is this: if you want to have holiness of life, it's going to cost you. And we're going to have the spirit of Paul and the spirit of Moses if you want to advance with the Lord. There is no other way. You cannot harbor sin and hold on to it and nourish it. We can slip about any way we want, but at the end of the day, if we're running away from the Lord, there's a problem there. A problem there with the breastplate. And folks, whenever that does happen, the problem is there. The devil will get in and he will try his best to disarm you. And any other arms that you may have on, we've mentioned all the other things there, read about them in Ephesians 6. One by one, he'll seek his best he can to make them all ineffective and to destroy your confidence in all of those things. It also mentions in that Ephesians chapter 6, there's various things that speaks there about the girdle of truth and so on. Your loins girt about with truth in verse 14. It and the breastplate of holiness, they go together, they're linked. They're linked. And therefore, my holiness of life is inextricably linked to obeying God's word. Obeying God's word. And for that to be the case, I need to be reading it, I need to be listening to it, and not only listening to it, but applying it in my own heart. So can we get to see here just how important the breastplate really was? Remember the title, "The Devil Wants to Disarm You," but the breastplate of a holy life, of that righteousness, remember it's the righteousness of sanctification we're looking at here, and that breastplate preserves your heart, that breastplate prevents your heart from running away. And that's encouraging for me, and I trust for you as well. But notice thirdly then, the putting on of the breastplate. It says there to us in that verse, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." Every evening, every day, and everywhere we go, it says there in the verse that we need to have in on. And that breastplate, as we mentioned, we've indicated earlier, can be loosened through negligence. And remember this too, the world is always watching. So always watching. And there's so many out there will be the instrument of the devil and coming along to bring you down even further. Paul in Acts chapter 24 is saying to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And so that being the case, he made sure he had on the breastplate of righteousness all the time. Isn't it true that it's sometimes when we expect at least the devil seems to let loose, to be let loose on us, and trouble or a temptation comes or some kind of a situation where it would be so easy to just lower the shame, become vulnerable, and to come on open to the devil's attack. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says there, Paul speaking to a church here that was really had a lot of things that needed dealt with. And therefore he's speaking to the Bible, he's speaking to me as well. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, for ye are carnal, meaning that you're just like babies, you're behaving here like the world, you're not growing. And he says here, for as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk with men? The word divisions there means factions. And with the devil being so busy in these days, with so many souls perishing, can we really afford for that to happen in any part of God's Word? But God's Word is food, as we mentioned, to nourish your heart and mind. And therefore, as we speak here, the public norm on this breastplate, you can have it today. You can know that victory today. And if you haven't known victory for a wee while, you can get back into victory today. Over in Jeremiah chapter 15, the words there show us the great love that God's servant had for the word of God. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It's a great desire for the word. It says, thy words were found. You've been looking for them. Looking for a word from the Lord. He certainly availed himself of the opportunity, for it says he did eat them. Literally means really took them in. Listen to what the word was saying. And then applied it to his own heart. And it was food that nourished him, because he said that the word here was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Now listen, if the devil is trying to disarm you, which he will do, and he comes along, and whenever he begins to deal with us, we've let the shield down and our heart is not being preserved the way it should have been. Then it's a temptation to run away from God like Jonah. Run away from what God would have us to do. And you know, there's no joy in that. Where does it all end? 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years down the line. Where does it all end? Heartache, disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment. Here's the alternative. Joy, the word of God being the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. How important it is, folks. How important it is that we're letting the word of God in and that we're doing what the word of God tells us to do and obeying the word of God. Also over there, in the book of Ezekiel, I'm only referencing a couple of places here. Ezekiel chapter 3, and it says there in verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, the roll that was written on, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Verse 3. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to be eaten, and fill thy bowels with the roll that I give thee. Then that I eated in it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, the illustration here is very plain. The word of God is sweet to us, and therefore helps us to be sweet. Helps us to be wholesome. It says here the word of God in verse 3, it was as honey for sweetness. Nothing better than the word of God. Over there in chapter 2, I'm going to run out of time here. It says there in verse 7 and verse 8, and thou shalt speak, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most. Thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee. First one now. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious ones. Open thy mouth and
need not I give thee. And then it goes on to tell us here about how blessed we are to have the Word of God here in all of our homes. And you know, the putting on of the breastplate is so linked up with the Word of God. Remember what we said regarding having our loins girt about with truth, having on that girdle that the soldier wore there, and how it's connected with the breastplate, how truth and holiness are linked together. And we need to have on that breastplate. We need to consciously feed our souls every day on God's Word. But I want to mention briefly here then, there are promises that are attached to the breastplate. Whenever you and I, or whenever the soldier has the breastplate on, there's all kinds of benefits that come in his direction. He's able to go forth with confidence. He's able to go forth into situations where it's going to be difficult. Now, for you and I, as Christians, we can't simply say we just want to serve the Lord when it's not difficult. That would really be a problem. But rather, we're able to go on and continue to serve the Lord even in a difficult day. 2 Peter chapter 1 says there in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that is by the promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then he goes on to give those details that we looked at before regarding those things that you add to your faith. They're so important there. There's godliness is one of them, brotherly kindness and charity and all of that. And then it says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that being the case, you'll be enjoying the Lord. And that being the case, folks, the devil will create difficulty with you in disarming you. We're not calling one here to be geniuses or to do something which requires us to be super intelligent, but it's all to do with the Word of God and with our responsibility as believers. Because the devil, believe me, the devil does want to disarm you and to make you into a weak and vulnerable Christian that's defeated from one day to the next. I'm sure that, like me, many a time you think it'd be an awful thing just to be living your life, irrespective of what others might think. Living your life defeated. Just defeated. Getting through. But defeated. Not knowing. Having no note of victory in our heart. Well, that's what the devil would want you to be. Therefore, he wants to disarm you. But there is this breastplate of righteousness. I just want to finish off by saying that there is the preciousness of this breastplate. Thinking here again, Holiness among the people. Holy people, you know, irrespective of what the world might say, holy people are the pillars of any country. How do I know that? Well, God says that. You remember Sodom. Whenever he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it ended up when all the discussion had been taking place, if there had been 10 righteous there, that place would have been spared. More than 10 righteous in Italy. There's certainly an awful lot more than that in Northern Ireland. And therefore, we're brought face to face with the challenge and the preciousness of holiness in our own hand. And folks, that's what the Lord can use in these desperate days in our own province. I have to draw to a close now, but I want to finish just with a quote from Martin Luther. He said, the black cloud of God's judgment is approaching. And you know, sometimes because of the state of man's heart, God does send judgment to the country. You can't deny that. Now, I'm not one who, every time there's a catastrophe, that is one who jumps up and says, well, that's God's judgment. I don't know that. So I don't say it. But I know this, in keeping with the teaching of his word, God does send judgment to countries. He did it with Israel, he's done it with many others since those days. But Luther said, when the black cloud of God's judgment is approaching, here's what he said, do thy best to keep keep it from falling in your own lifetime. Do thy best to keep that cloud of judgment, that judgment, from falling in your own lifetime. And folks, what a responsibility you and I have to live those lives that please the Lord. The Lord doesn't ask us to be supermen and women. And perhaps you feel you're not great at what you do try to do. But He does expect us to be holy. Holy vessels for Him. I want to say to you today that if you feel that the devil in some degree has managed to disarm you, well, get on the breastplate of righteousness again. Get back into the battle. Back into the victory. Back into the joy that is found in following power. Trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts, that He will use them, and that He will encourage you greatly.